So we can start with our worksheet. You all have a worksheet? Good. So the topic is thanksgiving for the many spiritual graces that we have. So we have spent some time offering thanks to God for the many material and natural blessings that God has bestowed on us. Now let us proceed to look into our lives and into the very depths of our hearts and recognize the many spiritual blessings that God in His infinite goodness has showered upon us. As a reminder, the spiritual exercise can be transformed into a litany or prayer of thanksgiving. Often we can return to this exercise, this form of prayer, and use it so as to help us to embrace it in our lives and cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Of the 10 lepers that Jesus cured, unfortunately only one of the 10 lepers returned to give Jesus thanks. Hopefully, that one leper glorifying God and thanking Jesus is me and you. Let us never be negligent in rendering Jesus thanks for so many blessings that He has come, that has come from His providential hand. May the prayer from the psalmist resound in the depths of our hearts day and night. Give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. Okay, you can turn the sheet over. We're going to write out a prayer for us. It's called a litany of thanksgiving. A litany of thanksgiving. So, first thing I'd like you to write down is write down number one would be thanksgiving for the sacrament of baptism. Okay? Or the sacrament of baptism. And you can write next to that, give you a little bit of space. It transformed us into sons and daughters of God. What a great grace. Baptism, we're transformed into sons and daughters of God. Now, a good practice to call to mind your baptism is to have holy water in your homes and make the sign of the cross with holy water. And, you know, bless your children with holy water. And that's a good practice. You have holy water before they go to bed. Say prayers with your children and maybe your nieta, if you got a grandchild or two. And you pray with them, and then you make the sign of the cross with holy water. Saint Teresa of Avila, the great saint in the church, said that two ways you overcome the devil: insult the devil, and use holy water. The devil is afraid of holy water. She says because it's so humble, and the devil is so proud. So hopefully you all have holy water in your homes. And if you don't, you just bring me a gallon and I'll bless it, okay? Or bring me, you know, bring me half a ton and you're ready for the next 10 years, huh?
The whole truck.
I used to think holy water, there was a holy water font in the church and the holy water came out of from the faucet. No, it's not the way it works, no? Basically, this is the prayer that we use. May God bless this object and all those who use it piously. That's the prayer that I was taught as a deacon 37 years ago, and it's still valid, no? So, through holy orders, we bless it, and it remains blessed. But what you probably don't know is if you have just a little bit of holy water left and you add to it, it's still holy water. Yeah. Well, I mean, most people, like, if it's almost empty, you probably want to get a new gallon, right? But technically, if you add to that holy water, even if there's a few drops, it's still going to be holy water. Like the yeast in the bread, yeah? Good. So have holy water and bless yourself and your children with holy water every night. And sometimes when your children are anxious or nervous, that can calm them down. Because the devil wants to agitate us. You ever feel agitated? Often that's the devil. Feel kind of agitated, you're nervous. It's a sign of the bad spirit. And if we don't overcome them, the agitation can get worse and we start by committing sins. So the opposite of agitation is peace. So to be able to pray well, we have to have calmness and peace. No? Okay, so, and I think sometimes we take it for granted that we're baptized. We take it for granted we're baptized. We should thank God for that. We should thank God for that. So every time you make the sign of the cross with holy water, you're calling to mind the day of your baptism. Okay, one more point, and we'll develop a longer talk on baptism maybe later on if we got time, is you should know the day of your baptism and the baptism of your children. Most Catholics do not know the day of their baptism, but you might even... Our parents used to write it in the Bible. Remember that? In the Bible, there'd be a list of baptism, First Communion, Confirmation, wedding. There'd be a whole list in the front page of the Bible. So, do you know when you're baptized, Imelda? Okay. I was baptized in Detroit, Michigan. I was born in Michigan. Detroit, no? March 25th. Now I'm going to shock you, 1956. Wow, didn't know I was so old, did you, no? And I was 25 days old. It was March 25th, which happened to be the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin. So I think that's why I've always had devotion to Mary, that I was baptized on one of Mary's principal feasts. So I like the number 25. Jesus was born in March, on December 25th, right? Okay, March 25th is when Jesus was conceived in Mary. And May 25th is when I was ordained. Amen? Yeah. I like the number 25. Yeah. It's a good number. It's a good number. Nothing wrong with 26, but 25, there's something charming about 25, right? It's a quarter of 100 too, right?
Yeah. It's a good number.
It's a good number. Okay, so number two, let's thank God for our Catholic faith. For our Catholic faith. For our Catholic faith. In the world, there are about 7 billion people. And there's Catholics about 1.45. So most people are not Catholics. And you happen to be a Catholic, so you got to be thankful that there's only maybe about 15% of the people that are Catholics. And of those 15%, only 30% of those 15 practice their faith. So we're a very small minority. And most of you, I think most of you, you practice your faith. No? You try to practice your faith. No? Some of you even go to daily mass, right, Mary? Imelda? Some of you go to daily mass. So the fact that we're practicing our faith and practice our faith in a very fervent way, humbly thank God for that. And just be aware, the Catholic faith is the only true religion. Now, obviously, other religions would not like to hear that, but it's the truth. Now, people live in California, especially Southern California. You're bumping into a lot of Catholics because you got a lot of Mexicans here. And a lot of Filipinos. The Mexicans and Filipinos, they're basically Catholics. But if you're take a plane with me to New Hampshire where my relatives live, you're just going to see basically WASP. You know what that is? You know what the WASP is? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. I never heard that before. I'm using New York language now, huh? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. So you're going to see a lot of Protestants there, and a lot of atheists too. So the Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The Protestant faith was founded by, it's a man-made religion.
Right.
In England, it was founded by Henry VIII.
Right.
And in Germany, Martin Luther. And in Switzerland, John Calvin. So the Protestant religion was a man-made religion started 500 years ago. Remember that. So our Catholic faith was founded by Jesus Christ. On Petra Rock. So if you really want to get to know your faith well, you should try to study church history. Many things, but church history, over the past few years, I've been studying church history a little bit more. And it's fascinating to see these 2,000 years of the development of Catholicism, as well as the many problems you have, too. But in the year in the early 1500s, that's where you have the Protestants that broke off from the Catholic faith. And now I think you get about 20,000 different splinters. And you probably heard some of them. Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian,
Orthodox
is a little bit different. If you got the Orthodox is closer to us, and they broke off in the year 1051. So they don't accept the Pope, but their sacraments are valid.
Right.
And John Paul II and other popes have been trying to unite us with the Orthodox Church. So they're closer to us than the Protestant Church, closer. But they're not in full communion with us. Maybe one day. No?
Hopefully
one day.
They celebrate Mass.
Yeah, and their Mass would be valid. But like, for example, the Protestants, the Anglicans are the closest to us. Just a little bit of vocabulary. We call the Anglicans Episcopalians. Okay, so if you go to England, they're called Anglicans, where the Anglicans that came here are called the Episcopalians. And you get the high Episcopalians and you got the low ones. No? The high ones, you go to their Mass, it looks like a Catholic Mass. But their Mass is invalid. Okay, so make sure that you go to a Catholic Mass. No? But let's thank God that you're a Catholic. And don't change religions, okay?
No.
Don't even think about it, okay?
No.
Don't think about becoming a Jehovah's Witness, though they're knocking at your door. Say, hold up an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe and they'll never come back again. Right, Imelda?
Actually, we tried to convert them.
Well, maybe. Yeah, you might do that, but hopefully it's not going to be the other way around, no?
No.
Right. Because they're pretty militant. You know, I kind of admire the fact that they knock on doors. They got their Bible there. You can see them on Sundays walking two and two, and they're But Sundays too. And Sunday they come, they're knocking on doors, and they're very, very zealous. We should have the, you know, when the prayer of the faithful, we should pray, Lord, we pray that we'd have the zeal of the Jehovah Witnesses. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. That'd be a good prayer to maybe add, right, Imelda? Yeah. Okay, the zeal of the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Huh? Okay, so number three, let's thank God. Let's thank God for our guardian angel. Our guardian angel. We can easily forget about the importance of our guardian angel. If you ever read the life of Padre Pio, who's a great modern saint. One occasion, Padre Pio, he was a child, and someone was looking at him, and he was talking, looked like he was talking to the air. And someone stopped him and said, "Who are you talking to?" He said, "I was talking to my guardian angel." And the man said, "Well, do you see your guardian angel?" He said, "Of course, you don't see your guardian angel. What's wrong with you?" So he thought that everyone saw the guardian angel. So ever since he was a child, God gave him the gift of being able to see his guardian angel. So maybe we can't see our guardian angel, but we know that he exists. First prayer that I learned was 3 or 4 years old. You know what it was? "Dear angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen." I was probably the age of Zelly, more or less. No? What, is she 3 now? Oh, well, I don't think I knew it then. But probably 3 or 4. And it's poetic, so there's a certain rhythm to it. And that was probably the first prayer that you learned, Mary. At least in our society years ago, that was the first prayer that usually parents would teach their children, the sign of the cross, and then that prayer of the guardian angel. But the danger is this. Well, I'm adult now. I don't believe in that anymore. There's a danger. Yeah, a guardian angel, that's just for little kids. But I even have a college degree, so I don't believe. I have a college degree from Cerritos, so I'm not gonna believe in that. That's for people who don't have education. No, no, guardian angels are very important. And one of the reasons why I believe in the guardian angel, you know why, Imelda? I've been driving about the past 50 years. You probably haven't been born yet, no? And I've never gotten in an accident yet.
Thank God.
And I don't consider myself a very good driver either, no? I think my guardian angel works overtime.
Right.
I would call myself when I'm driving Father Weaver. Not always, no? Did you ever hear the story? There was a priest that died, and he went before St. Peter. And St. Peter says, "Okay, you have a little house there, in Spanish, casita, a little house there in the corner of heaven." And he lifted up and he saw way up there, a New York City taxi driver. Ever been in New York City?
Yeah.
Okay. The checker taxi cabs, no? My brother, before he entered the medical school, they told him, because he studied at Columbia Medical School, he said, "New York drivers, they park by hearing rather than by sight. Do you know what that means? By bumping in. And But St. Peter's, the priest said, why do I have this little house here? And that taxi driver has a real big mansion up there. And St. Peter says, every time you started to preach, you put people to sleep. But anyone who got in the car with a taxi cab driver, they pulled out the rosary right away.
That's a good one.
So, let's thank God for our guardian angel that saves us from physical danger. But maybe it happened once. Maybe it happened once that you had in your mind to do something that you knew was wrong. And you were about to get up and do it. All of a sudden you had a change of ideas. That could have been your guardian angel that God intervened. You allowed the thought process to be expelled and you didn't commit that sin that would have done you a lot of damage. And maybe it damaged others. No? What I'll often do if I'm giving talks, I'll pray to my guardian angel and I'll pray to the guardian angel that people are going to be listening to the talk. Yeah. Or send the Archangel Raphael. The Archangel Raphael to come to be with us in our conversation. He's a patron. Say for example, you have to meet a really difficult person at work. You know he's going to be. He's always kind of looking for a fight. He's ready for conflict. Ask the Archangel Raphael to come. He's the patron of happy meetings. Maybe try to do that. He's a patron of happy meetings. You know, help the meeting to run smoothly rather than become a boxing match, right? Okay, let's move on to the fourth. Thank God for the communion of saints. The communion of saints that we have in heaven. Many, many saints that are in heaven. And they are glorifying God. But they can help us. If we only knew how much the saints could help us, we would pray to the saints every day. Probably play a litany of prayers to the saints. The angels and saints are much more powerful than any person in this world. Much more powerful. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you ought to read it, says that the communion of saints, the saints can help us in many ways, but especially two ways. Their power of intercession. They can intercede for us. Like Moses did for the chosen people of the Mass on Sunday. That God was going to destroy those people because they're practicing idolatry. So Moses prayed, interceded for them, and God decided not to destroy them. So their power of intercession, but also that the saints, they're good examples for us. We have to have good examples. So in confirmation before the candidate is confirmed, they have to choose. They have to choose a saint. Choose a saint. So that saint will pray for that person and give good example. Over the past few years, I've done many, many baptisms. During the pandemic, Father Craig has done most of them, but before I would, in the 90s, up to about 2005, I was baptizing from 10 to 30 every Saturday. Now you get maybe 3 or 4. Because of contraception and abortion and simply they're not having big kids. But you know, back in when I arrived in 93, most Mexican families had 5, 6, 7 kids. Now it's maybe 3. You know? So it's half. But baptizing, that with names that are really weird. It's weird. I think names that are invented, maybe a movie star, or maybe they go to 99 cents, they get some dice, and they throw out 12 letters, and that's the name of the child. I haven't read that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church yet. That's not the way it's done, is it? No? So, my parents had a lot of defects, but in naming us, I give them an A. A plus, maybe not, but an A. Listen to this name. My parents gave us two names of two saints. My older brother, I think his name is better than mine. But I got my father's name, so I it's not going to be carried on because I'm not going to get married anyway. No, but my older brother, I really like his name. Do you know what his name is? Can I tell you?
Yeah.
Michael Joseph.
Oh,
wow. I think that's the best because you got Saint Michael. The only thing would be better would be Joseph Michael. But, well, still the same, more or less, right? But Michael Joseph, wow.
That's good.
St. Michael the Archangel and St. Joseph, can you go beyond that? Then my technical name is Claude Edward. Because my dad's name was Claude Edward, my grandfather, so I'm actually the third. Claude, unless you have French descent, because some of my relatives came from the French part of Canada. No? Claude is a French name. Saint Claude de la Colombière was actually a spiritual director of Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. But no one knows that unless they tell them, no? And unless you have English blood, Edward was a saintly king who lived a thousand years ago. No? So no one knows about that. But my confirmation name, I did pretty well. You know what it is? St. Paul. Amen? St. Paul. Hmm? So Claude, C-L-A-U-D-E, not C-L-A-W-E-D. Did you ever read that book, Imelda? The Revenge of the Lion by Claude Face? Like that, Mary? Didn't pick it up, did you?
No.
The Revenge of the Lion by Claude Face. Sometimes you have to explain the jokes to people, no? Got it, Mary? Okay. It's a pretty good one, no?
It's a good one.
You're never going to get by a class without me telling a joke or two, you know?
That's good,
yeah. I have a degree in English literature, philosophy, theology, and jokeology. It's a good degree, right? Yeah, how about number five? Number five is thank God for His infinite mercy. His infinite mercy that we receive in the sacrament of confession. Thank God for His infinite mercy that we receive in the sacrament of confession. Do you like to hear these words? And I absolve thee of your sin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You like that? I didn't give you general absolution, though. Okay? I mean, I was just saying what... Well, those are beautiful words. No? About 3.5 weeks ago, I was giving a Marian mission downtown near the cathedral in a church called Our Lady of Loreto. And in preparing these people, the church was basically packed for that consecration. Right, Mary? Wasn't it beautiful? We got together a team of priests the week before and Thursday and Friday. Thursday we had 40 general confessions. And Friday, 117 more.
Wow.
Think about that. Within 24 hours, we heard close to 160 general confessions. Confessions of the whole life. Wow. And once you make a general confession, that really changes lives, doesn't it, Mary? You've had experience. You make a general confession, you clean it all out, clean sweep with Father Broom, right? Wow, you feel so good when you experience God's infinite mercy. Infinite mercy. So we started today confirmation, right, Imelda? We had about 200 young people, didn't we? No? Good number, huh? Yeah, 200. Parents should try to bring them to confession as often as possible. So I've got my group. What I'm going to try to do is probably at least once a month, I'm just going to have decided that I'm going to be my class. I'll give my helpers to get the class, and I'll just give them the opportunity to go to confession, give them absolution. We have to offer what we can, right? You might be 1,000 times more holy than me, but if you say, Imelda, absolve your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen, right? So if you've got holy orders, there's a lot of graces that flow from that. Amen? Okay, so that's the fifth. Let's move on to something else. Let's thank God. Let's thank God for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's the greatest gift that Christ left us. On the cross, holy sacrifice of the Mass related to the cross, and Mary beneath the cross, the two great gifts, the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother. So be thankful that you're a Catholic and that you can go to Mass. And receive Holy Communion. What a blessing, no? We take that for granted, no? As we said earlier, when only maybe 25-30% of Catholics even go to Mass on Sunday. And those that go to Mass, not all receive Communion. And those that receive Communion, some of them shouldn't receive Communion. So, if you go to Mass and receive Communion fervently, once again, you're in a very refined, select group. But you know, for me, it's a matter of faith. If you really believe in the real presence, how could you not want to go to Mass? Let me tell you a story. My first year at college, I went to Villanova University in Philadelphia, which is a pretty well-known university on the East Coast, Augustinians. And there are a lot of groups there. They have the Campus Crusaders for Christ, which is a very militant Protestant group. And I made a lot of friends, and one of my friends, his name was David Hammer. David Hammer. David Martillo. David Hammer. And I really liked the guy because he was not baptized, but he was really searching for the truth. So he went to the Campus Crusaders for Christ, and then he was looking into Catholicism, and he was studying Catholicism seriously. There on the campus, in the center of the campus, there was a chapel with the Blessed Sacrament, where a priest would celebrate Mass once or twice a day. Then on Lancaster Avenue, on the outskirts of the university, there was a kind of like a parish, but a beautiful church, St. Thomas of Villanova. And so this guy was studying the Mass and the Real Presence. He said, you Catholics believe that in the host that becomes God? He said, because he was reading up on it. They said, yes. He said that after Mass, the priest actually puts the extra host in that thing that's called a tabernacle. Yes? Is that really God? Yes. He said, if I believe that, every time I walk in front of the chapel, I would not walk, I would crawl out of reverence. This was a non-believer that was studying the Catholic faith just by using reason. That's really God. I wouldn't walk, I would crawl out of reverence. I never forgot that. And we as Catholics, well, go to Mass when I feel like it. I'll show up after the collection. So I don't have to put in some money. Right, Melda? Or I show up after the Gospel, and then during the collection, I've got to go to the bathroom. You know, all these things, no? Yeah, how little faith we have in the Eucharist. How little faith. And what a challenge it is to try to get these teenagers to believe. At least we start off today with a shorter class and going in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and we're going to keep trying to inculcate a belief in the Real Presence. Keep giving hammer blasts, no? But when all is said and done, I'm reading a short quote of Fulton Sheen today. And he says, we can just prepare the terrain, but it's God that plants the seed. Fulton Sheen. Kind of like that. In other words, we can prepare the terrain. We can try to teach good catechism. But faith is a gift. I'm going to be honest with you. I've had thousands and thousands of temptations, but I've never had a temptation not to believe in the Eucharist, which is huge. And those who tend to be more intellectual, usually that's where the devil attacks, but I've never had any. And even the Eucharistic miracles, I mean, they don't really impress me too much because I already believe. Now, for those who don't believe, great. Lanciano, Bolsena, and Siena, the one happened in Mexico and Argentina. There are a lot, which are good. And we're going to have an exhibition of that. But I don't have to see that because I believe. And it's not going to really strengthen my faith in the Eucharist because I believe when I lift up the host, that's God. I'm thankful for that because a lot of people struggle with believing, you know? So if you have a really firm faith in the Eucharist, and I think you do, be thankful. Be thankful because it could be temptations. Is that really? Could that really be the Real Presence? So I pray that I never have that temptation. That's one temptation I don't want to have. No, I don't think you want to have it either. You know. All right. So let's move on to number seven. Let's thank God for the gift of prayer. Mary and Imelda are praying with the rosary with you. I didn't see any of the three of you lifting up a billboard protesting, no? We don't want to pray, no? I didn't see any of you do that, no? Now, on prayer, I'll just say one word on this because prayer is very important. Being a teacher, I can teach all of you to pray. If you ask me Ignatian prayer or Carmelite prayer or vocal prayer or Lectio Divina or Salesian prayer, I mean, I can kind of go on and on what the Catechism says on prayer. Biblical verse that refer to prayer. I mean, I can. I'm not lacking in knowledge or the ability to teach people how to pray. I can cite Bible, tell stories, a little bit of jokes now and then. I mean, I can prepare the terrain. But when all is said and done, you have to pray for the desire to pray. And that I can't give you. I can't give you that. Sorry. You have to beg for that. We have a proverb, a New York proverb. You can take the horse to the water, but you can't force the horse to drink the water. Right? You take the horse to the water, but you can't force him to drink the water. So we can teach what prayer is. But the desire is you have to beg the Holy Spirit. Really beg the Holy Spirit to give you a desire to want to pray. Well, I mean, I get up about 5 o'clock and then I spend about an hour and a half, my holy hour. I mean, an hour is too short for me. I'm arriving an hour and a half, hopefully I'll arrive at, I want to do 2 hours, no? Even though, you know, I get up tired, but no. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. And even though maybe I don't say that much, I'm in front of the real presence, sometimes I say, Lord, it's just good to be here with you, Lord. I know He's looking at me. I know He can read my mind. Lord, it's good to be here. Like the fourth luminous mystery of Transfiguration, Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here with you. I know that's a grace. And I was telling the confirmation kids, because Father Larry wrote, I was planning to use this with the confirmation kids, but they threw a curveball at me, and I played baseball. Curveball, you wait and you punch it to the opposite field, right? The lesson in baseball. But I told them that I used Teresa of Avila. Prayer can be compared to friendship. If you want a friend, you got to spend some time with a friend. And Teresa of Avila says, Lord, I just nada más que tratar de amar, están muchas veces solo con aquel que yo sé que me ama. Definition of Teresa of Avila in Spanish. No? Spending time, long time in silence with a friend that I know loves me. That's the definition of Teresa of Avila. The definition of Teresa of Avila. And he said, friends, they want to spend time with each other. They share common interests. They're willing to give gifts to each other. They're willing to sacrifice for each other. They're willing to forgive each other. And a good friend is willing to suffer for the loved one. Amen? Yeah. A willingness to even suffer for your friend. Here's another New York expression. A fair-weathered friend. Ever heard that, Emma? Fair-weather friend means you're a friend only when the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and you can smell the aroma of the spring flowers in September. But when things get tough, you're willing to go, you want to go to the pachanga, la fiesta, but not the funeral. Not the funeral. The party. The funeral, no, I've got to go on vacation now. So a true friend is there in the good times as well as bad. So with Christ, we want to share everything. And they told the young people, a good type of prayer is to, at the end of the day, tell the Lord how things went and things that are bothering you. You ever do that? You talk to God in front of Our Lady Guadalupe or Divine Mercy and tell God what's bothering you. Now, if you do that, not that God is always going to take away your problem, but you'll notice that the problem seems not as bad as you thought it was. Try it. If you talk it out with a friend, the problem tends to diminish. Talk it out with Jesus, your best friend. He's listening. and he'll help you. And what happens is sometimes he'll take the problem away, or he'll say, hey, look, you got a cross. I'm not going to take the cross away, but I'll help you to carry the cross. Amen? Yeah. Because if you take the cross away, you're going to fall into laziness. Now, there's a tendency when everything is going well, we become complacent. Yeah. There is a there's an expression in Spanish, Dios aprieta, pero no ahorca. You know what that is, Mary? God can sometimes squeeze, but he's not going to strangle. Yeah. Dios aprieta, God will sometimes, he'll grab onto us. No? You ever hear that one, Imelda? Dios aprieta, pero no ahorca. You ever hear that one? God can sometimes, he can grab onto us, squeeze, but he's not going to strangle us. No? So God sometimes allows these problems to visit us so that we can turn more to him. Otherwise, we become lazy and complacent. Right? All right. So number eight, let's thank God for the gift of children. You don't like that one? I would say, yeah, he said something really good. The gift of your children. That's a good one. Elenieta? Yeah, the gift of your children and your grandchildren. But put next to that, my obligation is to get them to heaven. Never forget that. Your principal obligation toward your children is not that they can have to go to Harvard Law School, right? And become playing center field for the Yankees or the Dodgers, no? Your obligation, get those kids to heaven. Do everything, every day try to do something to get your children closer to heaven. Amen? Okay, we've got two more. Number nine would be, thank God for the gift of the Bible, which is the Word of God. They gave them a very simple method, right, Mary? You know what I said? The method for the teenagers, read, think, and talk. Read the Bible, think about what it means, and talk to God. Pretty simple method, right? And read and think about what's the meaning, and then talk to God. And finally, number 10, probably know that we're oblates of the Virgin Mary. You know what I'm going to say. I'm going to thank God for the gift of Mary. She's the Mother of God. She's the Mother of the Church. And she's our spiritual mother. So what you can do is take this sheet home, and if you want to make a good holy hour, you can easily make a holy hour reading through Jesus healing the 10 lepers and go through each one of these numbers and thank God for all of them. You're going to find that your faith is going to be growing and growing. We have to learn the importance of gratitude, of thanking God. With the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. So let's say closing Hail Mary, and hopefully we'll be able to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you,
okay.
Father.
Mm-hmm.